Let us now turn to read God's word, and we're going to read in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John and chapter 17. John's Gospel and chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men who thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou givest me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding and a blessing from that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue worship, this time using some verses from Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we're singing at verse 19, how great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wrought's for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride, from strife of tongues thou closely shalt as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said. My voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. 31 from 19 to the end, how great's the goodness. We come back to the portion of scripture we read there from John's Gospel, chapter 17. This, the Lord's Prayer, truly deserving of that description. And I want us to think of verses 17 and 18 this evening together. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We've seen over these past Sunday evenings the way in which Moses called down help in the battle between Joshua on the battlefield and the Amalekites. And the way in which, when his hands were up, there was the victory given to Joshua, but when they were down to the Amalekites, and the way in which they sat him on a stone, that they would hold his hands up. Calling down prayer, calling down help in the battle. We saw also the way in which the Lord intervened to protect Peter when he was going to be sieved, tried and tested in his commitment and devotion to the Lord. And the Lord says, I have prayed for you. We saw also the way in which Abraham prayed for the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And the way in which he spoke with God boldly. And then last week we saw the prayer of Paul for the people in Ephesus, that they might have their eyes opened to see the calling, the inheritance, the power that was theirs as Christians along the Christian way. And now tonight I want us to come and to look at and to listen to something of the prayer of our Lord for his church and for his people. It's a prayer that sometimes can be divided up into three separate sections. Verses 1 through 5 is the Lord praying for and about himself. 6 through 19 is praying for the disciples, and 20 to the end is praying for the church at large. But these divisions are not totally watertight, especially 2 and 3, because there is a crossover of ideas and thought between these last two sections of this chapter. For example, in verse 6 and as well as in verse 9, our Lord refers to those that have been given to him. That does not apply only to the disciples themselves. That applies to all of the Lord's people. And it is to be understood against the context and the broadest sweep of perhaps Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, where there Paul is starting his discourse on salvation, and he starts it and he roots it where we are chosen in God, or by God rather, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before time came into being or anything was created. This is what we're told, the amazing and the astonishing thing, that the Lord had a people for himself. And sometimes in our Christian life and living, sometimes we become distracted and we think about our own involvement and our own activities. I made a choice. I have committed myself to the Lord. I did it. And we have to be very careful when we hear and speak of these things. Yes, it is each one of us individually who exercises faith and has the responsibility and the challenge of exercising faith. It is I and I alone who has to believe, you and you alone who has to believe. No one else can do it for you. But underneath that great spiritual experience, there is a foundation of Christian truths. There's a whole phalanx of involvement, and there is activity on the part of God which brings us to that point of commitment and trust. It doesn't start with us. It starts with God. And if you go back just a few chapters to chapter 15 and verse 16, everything seems to be brought into focus by that one verse. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. There is the balance set for us. And it does several things for us, those that are being given by the Father to the Son. It is a tremendous way of disarming any kind of defective thinking. It protects us against wrong understanding of our salvation. And it gives to us the fullest, broadest picture to stimulate our awe. When you read again and again Ephesians 1, or particularly John 15, 16, when you read that again and again, it produces that sense of astonishment that God should do that for me. And it disarms any wrong or false and puts in proper perspective our involvement and what we are and what we've done. But it also strengthens us. The very thought that we are the given ones. Because if our Christian life were to depend upon our activity, and it was our initiative that was important and supreme, then that kind of approach and understanding of a Christian life would give us little confidence in times when we've got a hard battle on our hands and when we've got to face strong temptation before us. If it all rests with us, then the real danger is that we would be defeated and that we would be overcome if it rested on our part, on our activities to a great extent. But when we come back to John 15, when we come back to the simple words here, the given ones, the ones given by the Father to the Son, if we go back to thinking of these things again, we see that the initiative is of God. He will keep us safe. We are the gift, precious in His sight, to His Son. And of course, there is always the challenge that we must say and put out there. The given ones, and people might well say, well, if I'm in that number, and if I'm going to be saved, then all I'm going to do is just simply wait for it to happen. But nobody knows who is in that number. And we dare not rest our soul on a fragile assumption like that. Paul, writing to Timothy, puts it so succinctly in a very simple way. He puts it so clearly and tightly. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His." Yes, the Lord knows those that are His own, the given ones. But how do we know if we're in that number? And that very same verse carries on to say this. Yes, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There we have it simply set out for us. We have to walk in His way. We have to trust in Him. That's what's required of us. And we dare not, and the challenge comes, we dare not rest and wait for something to happen to us. The given ones, these are the ones that the Lord is now praying about and praying for. His disciples, and those that would follow Him down through the generations and the years, reaching down to ourselves. We stand in a tremendous line. We are part of a great company. We are part of that grouping that our Lord speaks of here. Those that were given by the Father to the Son, to Himself. And it's these ones that He prays for now. And what is it that He seeks for them? And what is the burden of His prayer for these people? We've mentioned 17, verses 17 and 18. But I want just to take the intimation that is given and the suggestion that comes earlier on at verse 11. And our Lord is saying, now, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. There we have the first indication of the burden of the prayer of our Lord here. He is going to send these people out, the disciples and subsequent Christians, coming to ourselves, the challenge. This is what the Lord's prayer is for you and for me, that we should be sent out into the world to speak of the Lord and to live for Him. So therefore tonight, let's just simply take what we're getting here in these words. And the first thing I want us to think of is the intention that the Lord has for His people. What is His purpose? As thou hast sent me to the world, even so have I also sent them. And there is a parallelism in that verse. What happens to the Lord is His intention for His people. There is that correspondence we see in so many different ways between the Lord and His people, do we not? We are told that we are to be changed and to be fitted for glory. And what is the pattern to which we will conform? We are to be made like unto our Lord. The correspondence between the Lord and his people, destined for glory. And that same correspondence is here given to us. Holy Father, he says in verse 11, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He is looking to the Father to keep his people holy, as he himself is holy. They are to go out, and they are to speak the word that he has given them to speak. And what is going to be the response and the reaction to their ministry that he sends them out on? Again, we find the correspondence. He is given a word, they declare it, but it leads them to be detested, to be made a laughingstock. The word that they speak and the word that they preach is a word that is not received or accepted. These people, the Lord's people, the Christian, then and now, we are different. We are detached. We're not of the same mold or outlook or perspective as others. We have been given and we have received a word from God, which has brought eternal and spiritual realities into our minds and into our souls, influencing and changing our heart and our life. And we're living now for a different agenda, with a different aim, with a different hope. But the world doesn't like that difference. The world would prefer all people to be molded roughly in the same way and to the same shape. But the world doesn't like it when we don't conform to their standards and we don't conform to their norms. And that difference between us and the world constantly is a challenge to them. And they don't like it when we rattle their cage. And they don't like it when we disturb their peace. And they don't like it when we challenge what they're doing and where they're going. And so there is that difference and there is that hostility. Will these people then, will the Lord take his people out of that environment? What is the prayer of the Lord here? He says, yes, that's the kind of hostility they're going to face as they go out in ministry. That's the kind of hostility you and I are going to face as we seek to live for the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. But his prayer is that the Father would keep them from evil. That's what his prayer is. That as we engage in life and living for the Lord and speaking for him and serving him, yes, we're going to encounter hostility and such like, but there's a prayer of the Lord that we would not be taken out of that kind of environment or situation. Dangerous, testing, traumatic as it might be for us, certainly for others. But the Lord's prayer is that we would be kept safe no matter what comes to visit us. We are witnesses, light, salt in the society. We might be hard pressed, but there is the assurance given to us of protection as we walk along that way, simply because the Lord's people have a purpose to fulfill. That's the intention the Lord has as he sends his people out today. There can be a difference in range and scope in that purpose that we fulfill. Some people might be called to have a relatively extended influence in a public way, Christians in the public eye, or in public life, or in public service, public work, where others will look at them and see them, and there is the opportunity of that witness going outside their own immediate personal circle. Maybe that's where we might be called so to witness and so to work. And perhaps that brings dangers and difficulties all their own. But whenever we come back to the purpose the Lord has for us, we come back to that assurance He gives us here. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that Thou hast given me. There is our safety as we fulfill and follow through the intention the Lord has for us to be His witnesses. And what is it the Lord is praying for them? That the Father would keep them. Yes, keep them safe. But also that is here the prayer and the desire to keep His people holy. Keep His people holy. Sanctify them. Set them aside. Set them apart. That's what the Lord is seeking for His people. And we've got to understand what that means, sanctification or separation. It means a total commitment. It means an utter and absolute dedication to a task in hand. Without any kind of distraction or diversion or divided loyalty. To resist any kind of molding or pressure bearing down upon us from society. That's what the Lord's desire for His people is. That we should be holy in the sense of the Lord as our example, the Lord as our pattern, the Lord as the one we follow and seek to serve and promote. His intention, I have also sent them into the world. And how are they going to be sanctified? How are they going to be? How is this commitment to be promoted? How is this dedication to be stimulated and fed? We're told not only of the intention, but we're told of the instrument. Sanctify them through Thy truth. The Lord gave teaching and instruction to these disciples. Much of it wasn't clearly understood or grasped at the first exposure and reading of it. Much of it fell on deaf ears or slipped off an inattentive mind. Some of it was lost along the way and had to be repeated to them. Slow to grasp, just the same as we sometimes are slow to grasp things ourselves, and the Lord deals patiently with us as He dealt with them. But we're told in different places, verse 29 of the previous chapter, His disciples said to Him, Lo, now speakest Thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Verse 7 of chapter 17, Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. That process of misunderstanding, letting things go, letting things slip, that has now passed. Now they grasp hold of the significance of what Jesus Christ's life is to achieve and attain. They grasp hold of what He's come to accomplish. The word of the Father to the Son, they now understand. And they are now commissioned to go out and to make it known. God's word. God's word is what they are to take out. But God's word is also which has challenged them, changed them. And God's word is going to empower them. When God's word gets inside our mind and our soul, as it got inside that of these people, when we begin to understand and we begin to realize the enormity of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. These were the things that were in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they weren't seen by these disciples on first exposure. They had to repeat it, or at least they had to have it repeated to them. And it was only after the cross and the resurrection that the full significance and import of all that the Lord was saying to them came home to them. And from that point onwards, the life was on a constant process of learning more and more of the word of the Lord. And that's what changed them. When they discovered more and more of that love and mercy and grace of God to them, so they were changed. And so they were motivated to go out and to preach and to make known this gospel. Think again of what we've mentioned so often. Peter, and the way in which he denied his Lord. And the way in which the Lord dealt with him to restore him and to bring him back. And the way in which that whole experience in the life of Peter brought home to Peter in a way that teaching would never have done. He had to go through the process himself, and he discovered something very personal and precious of God's loving kindness and of God's mercy and of God's grace. And having been through the process, that word, that message, that teaching changed him effectually and mightily. He was totally different after these days and after that message. God's word, challenging, changing Peter and also ourselves. God's word coming into our soul can profoundly unsettle us and disturb us. It can make us restless. God's word can bring us down so far and so low that we're bordering on despair. God's word can dismantle everything that we've held precious and constructed over a lifetime. God can dismantle it in a moment to show us what we truly and really are. But also God's word can go on taking us by the hand to lead us to the cross and show to us things that we've never seen before. And not just on one exposure, but throughout our Christian life, time and again, he may bring us back to that same experience and setting and situation. Perhaps we've drifted like Peter drifted. Perhaps we've engaged in things that should not be appropriate in a Christian's life. Whatever it might be, the process of restoration, the Lord often brings us to that cross. And we see again something of his amazing love and grace and mercy to us. The word, the truth of God, changing and affecting us. And giving us not only a peace that we've never known before and that nothing and nobody can ever take from us. But as we experience that peace, so there wells up and drives up within us this longing also to share it with others, to tell what the Lord has done for my soul. The instrument to bring it all about, to send them out as servants. But not only that, we can see also here the way in which there was instructions given like this in the past. Their lives were not aimless. Their lives were given a purpose. They were under orders to fulfill that command of the Lord upon them. And we know from other portions of scripture, the way in which the Lord did this before, it was a passion within our Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 9 and 36 and 37, and he's there moved with compassion when he looks out on the city without shepherd, their hostility and such like. And then he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out labourers. We know the way in which he sent out the people two by two. We know the way in which he sent them 70 out on mission. Time and again, we read of these experiences in the gospel. And these disciples discovered and learned through them that they were always provided for. When I sent you out, did you lack anything? The Lord asks. He supplied, he gave them safety. So the Lord was instructing them, sending them out into this world to be his ministers, his representatives, his speaking, teaching people. But they had to be fit for purpose. They had to be fit for that use, and that's why we come back to this, sanctify them through the truth. They have to be ready and fit in the Master's hand. The samurai in Japan is known for the sword that he used and wielded. It was vital for his life, for his function and purpose. It had to be reliable and it had to be dependable. And it all comes down to the way the sword is made and prepared. To make a sword for a samurai, the metal is folded and folded and folded and hammered and hammered and hammered and heated and heated and heated. And the process is repeated and repeated and repeated to produce a sword that is strong and takes an edge and is sharp. And used by the man, the samurai himself, it's a fearsome weapon. Fit for purpose. And so also these people had to be fit. You and I have to be fit for purpose in the hands of the Saviour, of our Lord. We need to be, yes, hammered, unfolded, and heated. We need to be processed time and time again, because there is so much that needs to be removed from our lives. There is so much that needs to be taken away that we be fit for purpose. That our minds might be clear, as we were thinking of this morning for the church in Corinth. That our lives might be pure, that there be no doubt or dubiety that the world can point at and use as an excuse not to listen and to go away from what we say. We need that work going on in our lives day after day to make us fit for the Master's use. And that's what the Master prays for. That's what the Lord prays for here. That they be sanctified through the truth. The Word getting inside. Instructing, yes. But purifying, moulding, and shaping. Intention, instrument. One other thing we have here, the very end of verse 19, we have the illustration the Lord gives them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You remember at the beginning we said that there was a correspondence between the Lord and his people. And that same correspondence is given to us here in verse 19. They were to be as the Lord himself was. He was the illustration they were to follow. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. The Lord never asks anything of anyone. that he has not done himself or is prepared to do. There is no requirement or obligation, duty laid on us that he has not already embraced and discharged. And therefore we can always see his footprint ahead of us in the path of obedience that we have to walk. And what do we got here? But we have the Lord dedicating himself to the will of his Father. I, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. He dedicated himself to the will of his Father. It was his supreme priority. Dominated his life. He would tolerate no distraction. He would tolerate nothing intervening in the fulfillment of that purpose. And as he sanctified himself for their sakes, so he leaves this illustration for them to follow. Conflicts might arise. Temptations might come. Pride might well up. But we are to constantly think of our Lord. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. That was his resolve. And he would allow nothing and nobody to interfere with it. And that's the same kind of resolve that he seeks to create with his people. He is the illustration that we have to follow. We are to be sent out into the world. And we are to pursue our calling, not only in living for him, but in speaking of him also. We are to fulfill that calling with the same tenacity, the same determination, the same utter commitment that our Lord demonstrated and revealed in his going to the cross. He did it because of the delight that he had in his people, the gift of the Father to the Son. He loved his own, and he demonstrated a single-minded affection and love for them in going to the cross because of them. And as we ourselves know more of that love, as we know more of what he's done on behalf of his people, so that ought to have the same effect on us. It has to have an effect of changing us, standing loosely by the things and the influences of this world, more and more bringing our life underneath. What does the Lord think of me now? We should be more and more concerned of the opinion of the Lord about me in doing this, going there, saying that. To have constantly our lives underneath his scrutiny. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah gives us the norm. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Day after day he was aware of God's eye upon him and scrutiny of him. Assessments made about his life in every department. And that's simply what the Lord is looking for in his people also. That concern of the opinion of God, much more important than the opinion of men. To dedicate our lives to him. And we must never forget this one final thing. He starts and he says, and the burden of his prayer is to glorify the Father. And again, with this correspondence that we've mentioned time and again, if that is the burden of the Son, that also must be the concern of his people. That we should glorify our God. That we should praise him and exalt him and show him forth in all of his beauty, all of his glory, the magnificence of his loving kindness, of his grace and his mercy to sinners. The Lord had a compassion for the lost. He demonstrated in his life. And now from verse 11, he's going. And his people are now his representatives, you and me. And his prayer is that we should have the same holiness, purity, as well as passion and sense of purpose. That we should have that same joy that he's spoken of in verse 13. The joy that the Lord had in fulfilling the will of his Father. The joy that we have in fulfilling the will of our Saviour. That we should enjoy the same safety. The Father looking over the Son looking over his people, praying for safety for us tonight, tomorrow, and all the days that unfold for us. That we should have the same purpose in our life, to seek the lost. And that same purpose that the Father, that the Son had, that the Father should be glorified in all of our doing. The prayer of the Lord for his people, that we should be his witnesses in a world that is hostile and ignorant, and that we should show to others the Saviour and all of his love, his mercy and his grace. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, again we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost provide so richly and so abundantly for us. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost meet with us and challenge us where it is necessary, comfort us and strengthen us in the way of life and living. And we pray, Lord, that thy word coming into our soul tonight might challenge us and send us out to walk in the same steps as our Saviour, fulfilling that same commission of making disciples of all peoples. Keep us safe. Provide for us in the discharge of it. And all of our service, O Lord, forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verses 1 through 5, the first four stanzas. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice. And may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, verses 1 through 5, four stanzas. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.